It is great to have everybody out here on this slushy Sunday morning. I know we have some open spots in the pews. When I looked out the window this morning, I figured that might be the case. And so let's remember our elderly and those who maybe always can't get out in these conditions, especially as the weather starts to get worse. Let's make sure we're checking on them and making sure that they don't need anything. And also, too, I don't know about you guys, I have my house winterized now. Did you guys get ready in time? Okay. Well, if you need help, mine's done. I could come help you, right? Let me know what help you need. That's one of my specialties, right? And so as we continue on in our sermon series here this morning, we're going to kind of have a series within a series, if you will, right? We're going to start to navigate some of the difficult emotions. And this is kind of put together for our teens. So teens, if you're in here, I know some of you went downstairs, but pay attention. But this is not just a teen thing. It's also something that affects us adults very much as well. If you look up on the very bottom of the screen, it says the part one is on jealousy. You know, when we think about our modern vernacular, jealousy and envy, they're kind of used synonymously, are they not? But if you go back and you look at the biblical times, and especially like in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, there's really two words, and jealousy really it takes on the meaning of protector, if you will. So it says in like Exodus chapter 20 and Exodus chapter 34 and I think another place that God is a jealous God. That doesn't mean that God wants what you have and then he wants it for himself because, well, God's the creator of all things. You know, there's nothing he don't have or can't have because all things are God's. And so it's not that envious God. It's not that I want what Perry has, right? No, it's God is a God of jealousy, it says, because he wants to protect what is his. And so if you were to really break it down, envy has to deal with two people, right? So I could see what John has, and John could see what I have, and we could envy one another, right? But that's envy. That's also kind of how we use jealousy today. But jealousy in the other aspect of Hebrew is the idea to protect what is yours, and it usually has to do with three people, right? So I have what is mine, and Pat comes to try to take what is mine, and I protect it with a jealous type mentality. So that's how it's used two times in the Hebrew. But today we're going to focus on how we often use the word in modern vernacular, where envy and jealousy are kind of synonymous for one another. I have what you want and you have and vice versa. And so as we look at that here this morning, right, that's going to be kind of like the crux of our lesson. And if you think about it, right, do the marketing firms not know this, right? They know that we are a people of self-gratification. We want what we want, right? I mean, isn't that the reason why they made all of these reality TV shows, right? Because, you know, it used to be before the advent of cable and all the streaming services and even TV, right? The term was keeping up with the Joneses. See, we all know it, right? Why did that term come to be? Right? Because the Joneses had a nice house. So I want a nice house. And so now it's keeping up with the Kardashians. And I don't suggest you ever watch it. I've never watched it. But I can just tell you what I know about the family. Want nothing to do with them, right? But at the end of the day, what do we often do, though? Especially younger people. Right? We see that, oh, man, you watch a show. Man, look at that beautiful mansion. I want a mansion. Man, look at that sweet sports car. I wish I had a sweet sports car, right? And then you say, oh, look how beautiful she is, or look how good looking he is. Well, let's go buy the products they use because it's obviously working. Isn't there a reason when you go to JCPenney's or you go to Macy's or you go to Kohl's or wherever you go and you go to like the perfume section, right? What do they have? They got the ads of all the worked up celebrities, right? The males and the females. Well, you should buy this because so-and-so buys this. And if so-and-so buys this, you should want it too. Because look what it's done for them. You see, brother, we live in that type of world, right? Where envy and jealousy is really a rampant thing. And so while I really wrote this lesson more for our younger folks here today, and really these next couple lessons are going to be for some of our teens, right, in middle school. And I know some of them are downstairs doing Bible Bowl, so parents fill them in when they come on the drive home or at lunch today. But when we look at this, this really does affect all aspects of humanity. Anybody here ever been jealous? Envious, right? And not just as a child, what about as an adult? Absolutely, right? And if you say no, you're a liar, right? I'm just gonna throw it out there. You're a liar. Because even the Bible says, if you say you have not sinned, which it is a sin, right? It says you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. So I feel good saying that. I feel like I got biblical precedence for it, right? And so today we're going to start to do a mini-series within a series. And we're going to start to navigate some of these difficult emotions. And we're starting with jealousy. Have this thought ever crossed your mind? You guys know, right? They call it self-talk. Who here has, on a regular basis, the constant stream of thoughts that are just going through your mind, right? It's called self-talk, right? And it can be positive, it can be negative, but it's really up to you on how, whether it's positive or negative. And that really depends on your heart condition. You know that, right? So depending on if you're renewing your heart, renewing your mind with the Word of God, then eventually the heart condition should put out more positive than it does negative, right? Eventually things like jealousy and envy, they should start to melt away as we transform our hearts and minds with the Word of God, right? Because we start to submit. We start to have more of a humble attitude. But when you have that self-talk that's going through your mind, how many times have you ever said, man, I wish I had that? That's kind of what I was just talking about. There's a reason why there's reality TV shows today, right? And so when I was younger, I grew up with an alcoholic father. And it made life miserable at times. If you have a dependent father, right, on anything that you know that may be they may have a dependency problem with, right, an addiction to, you know that it can make life miserable sometimes, right? Well, then so father loses job, then it further affects family because of his dependency issue, right? And then what happens, right? Well, now the family's struggling even more, and guess where your mind starts to go. You see other friends and other families, and man, they're just doing so good, and they have such good relationships, and their parents are so loving, and oh yeah, and they hold down jobs, and they do all these different things, and you see all that they have, and you know what starts to kind of creep into the heart? Envy, jealousy, right? Because it's that mindset, right? We want what they have. And it's always not just necessarily a negative thing. Sometimes I would love to have the love that Pat and Nicole have for their kids when I was a little kid. But I didn't always have that because there was so much anger and hostility in the house that, you know, it was just hostility and anger and resentment regularly. And so, and some of you are shaking your heads because you know that this to be true if you've grown up in that situation. And so you find yourself saying, I wish I had that. And so, brethren, that being said, when I was growing up and I struggled with envy and jealousy, I felt guilty inside. Because even though when I grew up in the Catholic Church, they teach you that envy and jealousy is wrong. Like almost all Christian denominations would teach that envy and jealousy is wrong. So it's not like I didn't know that it was wrong, but it didn't just disappear because I knew it was wrong, right? These things still existed. And so it was starting to affect the heart. And so, brethren, as a Christian, knowing it was wrong, after all, I should be happy. The Bible says we should be happy for everybody. I should be happy for Patrick's loving family, even though my family's a train wreck. But when you're a little nugget, and sometimes even when you're an older nugget, right, you don't necessarily see past your pain and suffering. Amen? And so, brethren, this is something, even though I geared it for the younger, this is something that affects adult and young alike. And so, as we look at this here this morning, we have to ask ourselves, why did I struggle with feelings of discontentment? Why did I struggle with feelings of envy? Well, part of it's because I wasn't old enough and mature enough to really understand all that I had in Jesus, because I was a little nugget and I just didn't understand what I didn't understand. As Lewis said, I was ignorant, right? And ignorant can be a derogatory term, but in reality, if you just look at the definition, it just simply means you don't know what you don't know. Now, some people use it derogatorily, but if you just look at the regular definition of the word, I didn't know what I didn't know. And so in our human inclination, it's kind of almost natural. Having them having ate of the fruit of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, we both have both good and evil within us, and many times it's almost a natural reaction to when you're struggling to have these feelings of envy and jealousy. So the truth is, brethren, that all of us deal with this from one time to another, or from one way to another. It can be a sneaky, ugly sin of the heart that often stays hidden in so many times, and then that it starts to. It's kind of like an undetected culprit, right? It starts to wreak havoc on your spiritual life. It starts to wreak havoc on your relationships. And so, brethren, if any of these statements resonate with you, then maybe you might have a problem with jealousy or envy, right? Listen to some of these statements. First, I feel like I need to be the funniest person in the room. I feel like I need to be the smartest person in the room. I feel like I need to be the best looking person in the room, right? Well, there's some insecurities there, right? But those insecurities, you're going to find out as we go through this lesson, often come from things like envy and jealousy as we break this down. What about this one? I have a hard time feeling happy for others when they succeed or have something that I desire. Has that ever been you? Right? I have a deep fear for being unnoticed. I have a deep fear for being unloved or unworthy. Has that ever been you? I put a lot of my identity into who I know. I put a lot of my identity into what I do, what I have, what I have achieved. Is that you? And so, brethren, these are some things that says that maybe you could, you know, envy or jealousy, you could start to resonate, some of these things resonate with you. You know, I'm continually comparing myself to others. Instead of just being thankful and appreciative of all I've done in life and accomplished, I find myself comparing myself to others and finding myself lacking. Maybe that resonates with you. You see, brethren, if you relate to any of these statements, you're not alone. Because at different points in our lives and at different lows in our lives, I'm sure many of us have had similar thoughts. Maybe not all of them, but some of them, for sure. And so, friends and family, the more honest that we could be about these things with ourselves as well as with God, the wider the door to receive His grace starts to become. His door starts to open wider to His grace, to His wisdom, to His power to overcome these things. So ask yourself, where does jealousy come from? Well, if you've been paying attention, not everyone is jealous about the same things. And not everybody's jealous or envious for the same reasons. Sometimes these desires stem from fear. Amen. Sometimes these desires, they stem from insecurity. Sometimes these desires, they stem from deep disappointment or non-contentment with your life and your situation. Did you ever know that God loves you? He loves you, and He cares about your heart. He cares about your fears. He cares about your insecurities. He cares about your disappointments. I know, because when I look at this first passage of Scripture in Psalm 34 and verse 18 and 19, notice what it says. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. The Lord saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. Brethren, when you look at that passage, the problem with envy is that it grows into jealousy, which grows into idolatry, which becomes a great hindrance in our spiritual lives. But when you even look to break down that verse behind me, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Well, why is somebody brokenhearted? Well, there could be a whole myriad of reasons why somebody could be brokenhearted, right? But it says the Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. So my question for you would be, how does God save those who are crushed in spirit? There are ways that the scriptures tell us there are ways that seem right unto men, and in the end they lead to death. But when we put on the full armor of God, like Ephesians 6 talks about, and we stop doing the things that Galatians 5 talks about, the deeds of the flesh, what do we start to do? We start to allow God's standard for our life to be the standard that guides us. the blueprint for how we live. And when you start to do that, God saves us from ourselves. He saves us from our thoughts. He saves us from that constant stream of thoughts that are going through your head that are negative. But as you start to transform your mind with the Word of God, it starts to do what? It starts to transfer over into more positive thoughts. And you start to realize what sanctification means and what holiness means and what it means to be a member of the priesthood and what it means to be a child of God, what it means to be grafted in. You start to understand who you are, and your identity is no longer in yourself but in Christ Jesus. And so, brethren, it's going through and understanding when we put on the full armor of God, we're able to stand up against the schemes of the devil. We know there's spiritual warfare going on, but it's not through demon possession and all these different things today. We know it's through us, even after baptism. Do you still not have to battle the desires of the flesh? You see, because you're a babe in Christ. You haven't been fully baked yet, so to speak, right? You're still on the milk of the Word. You haven't got to the meat of the Word. And so as you grow and mature in your faith and in life, you start to do what? You start to all of a sudden grow, and you start to think differently and speak differently and act differently. Why? Because that is how the sanctification process works that we'll get to here in a few moments. Brethren, jealousy is a matter of the heart, and what lives in the heart reveals itself through our how we think, how we feel, and how we act. I'm going to say that one more time. Jealousy is a matter of the heart, and it reveals itself through how we think, how we speak, how we feel, how we act. Brethren, even after someone becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, they have this new identity. They're a new creature. They're a new creation in Christ Jesus through the sacrifice that we just had the memorial meal for. And they're still living in the flesh, though. And as long as we're in the flesh and in the body, we know that these things have a propensity to kind of spring up because we're still a babe in Christ. And as I grow and mature, it should become less and less. But in the beginning, right? We know that as soon as somebody's baptized, what's the first thing we tell them to look out for? The devil's going to be on the hunt for you, right? Why? Because he wants you to give into your temptations. He wants to win you back. He wants to bring you back into his sheepfold. And he knows that he could get you to come back into his sheepfold if you give into the desires of your flesh. You see, because nobody gets baptized and has the full, complete understanding, knowledge of God. This is something that you grow on. And sanctification is a holiness journey process that as we're being sanctified, we grow and start to mature in Christ. Brethren, when we think about not struggling with the deeds of the flesh, notice what Galatians 5, 19 and 21 says. How do we recognize the deeds of the flesh? You can't recognize the deeds of the flesh. You can't know what sin is unless you meditate on God's word. Amen. And so in Galatians 5, 19 and 21, it says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are what? Sexual immorality. That word immorality, it's porneia, it's sexual immorality. Impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I've already forewarned you. But I'll forewarn you again that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, our salvation comes when we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and are baptized for the remission of our sins. The Bible says at that point we are saved. Amen. But our sanctification is a gradual process. Because sanctification, that fancy Bible word, is the process of growing in holiness to become like Christ. It's not an instantaneous thing. Wish it was. Make things a lot easier. But it's not. We have to grow in holiness. And so remember the Israelites. The Israelites, they come out of Egypt. Amen. They come out of Egypt, and when they cross the Red Sea, they have salvation. Why? Because here comes the dreaded army of Pharaoh. They're hot on their heels. But all of a sudden, that last Jew gets to the other side of the Red Sea. And what happens? Here comes the water. God crushing down on his chosen people's now enemies. Salvation came at the end of the Red Sea. But it took decades to remove Egypt's influence from their lives. You don't think that you come up out of the water and instantly all the worldliness has been removed from you. Brethren, it's a process. Sanctification is a gradual process where we're becoming holy as we transform our hearts and minds with God's standard, His Word. So likewise, our sins are washed away and we're justified in baptism. We're made right, if you will. That's where righteousness comes from the blood of Jesus Christ. But as we learn and grow in Christ, we still must change our ways and turn from our sinful desires toward greater faith and toward greater obedience. Brothers and sisters, you look at this lesson here this morning. Because we are saved by God's grace and not by our works, this does not give us a pass to remain as we were. Romans chapter 6 speaks on that, especially in the first two verses. And so sanctification, growing more like Christ over time, is a proof that we remain saved. I think about Hebrews 10 and 14, and the scriptures say, For by one offering, Jesus has perfected for all time those who have been sanctified. Brethren, as we consider envy this morning, as we consider jealousy this morning, how we use them synonymously more in our modern vernacular, right? I think it's important to distinguish, though, when struggles of jealousy and envy actually become sinful. Because not all admirations are sinful. Not all desires are sinful. I could go to Pat's house and I could be sitting down and we could be spending time with my football buddy and he could, you know, have this new gadget. I'm like, oh man, that's really cool. I got to get me one of those. Well, that's not sinful to see something that you like and say, man, I'd like to have one of those someday. Right? So when does the admiration become sinful? When does the desire become sinful? You know, when I think about something to the point of obsession, when my neighbor or my friend or my brother has something and I think about it to the point of obsession, to the point of idolatry almost, it becomes sinful. If the object of my desire is not pleasing to God, and yet I continually long for it, I don't exhibit self-control, and it takes over the focus of my mind, it becomes sinful. When our sinful desires take the place of God, it becomes, well, this little thing called idolatry, right? Brethren, if I recognize the jealousy in my heart, but I don't seek the Lord's help, I don't seek His strength or His wisdom to overcome it, and I allow roots of bitterness to grow within my heart, it becomes sinful. And so jealousy is linked to coveting. Coveting is linked to idolatry. I know this because in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3 through 5, notice what the scriptures tell us. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, dead to impurity, passion, and evil desires, jealousy, envy, evil desires, greed, which amounts to idolatry. Brothers and sisters, idolatry of the heart is when we make gods out of our desires and they become gods when we put so much emphasis on them that it takes precedence over even our allegiance to God. Because I set out to do whatever I can to obtain it is whatever it is that I want. And so if I have to work on Sunday, pick up overtime because I'm saving up for that new shiny boat, or I'm saving up for that new shiny fill in the blank, and I start to not do what God requires of me because I'm so focused on my desire, then all of a sudden I've turned it into an idol. Because now I've sacrificed my allegiance to God, and my allegiance now is to fulfilling the gratification of my heart. Brethren, you can see how these things go hand in hand. So when desire or anything else takes precedence over God, it's sin. In James 3 and 16, the scriptures tell us, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. If you've ever struggled with envy and jealousy, you could attest to that. If you've ever struggled with jealousy and envy, you could attest to the fact that there is going to be disorder in your thinking, and every evil thing starts to maybe cross your mind. You guys ever hear of a love triangle? Right? That's that jealousy aspect of it, right? In the true sense of the word, where there's three parties. And why is it that so often it becomes a murderous desire, a murderous temptation? Because you want to protect so much what you have that you're jealous that John is showing attention and showing special favor to my loved one. And because I'm trying to protect my loved one from John, all of a sudden, these different thoughts start to go through my head. And they're not holy and righteous thoughts. And I start to think, how could I remove this problem from my life? And those who are a little unstable, a lot of unstable, right? They start to do what? They start to figure out a way to take him out. Some people actually go through with it. Some people realize the irrationality of it, and they stop it, right? That's the idea of repentance, to stop it, to change the behavior. And so, brethren, how do we treat it? How do we remove it? It's through repentance. Repentance requires us to first acknowledge sin. Because you have to acknowledge the sin before you can remove it, before you can change your ways, before you can turn away from it. This does not mean that those desires won't creep in again, but that is why repentance is not a one-time process, right? When we think about the plan of salvation, right, that we are to hear, to believe, confess, repent, and be baptized, it's not a one-time thing. Repentance is a lifetime thing. As those sinful things come into your life and sinful desires or anything sinful, you have to change your ways. That's the idea of repentance. And so, you know what the good news about God's mercies is? They're new every morning. We learned about that in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. The good news is God's mercies are new every day. Brothers and sisters, what's a practical plan before we close this down? So we see envy, we see jealousy, we understand what it is, we understand the difference between a godly jealousy, right, that was to protect his people, protect his creation, protect his covenantal relationships. But it wasn't the same envy that he wants what we have because he's the God of all creation. He has all things. He needs for nothing. And so, brethren, what's a practical plan to overcome jealousy? Well, it starts with recognizing who your identity is in. You have a unique identity being made in the image of God. You have a unique security, salvation for you. You have worth that are, when you look at yourself in the mirror, you need to see something that is worthy, who Christ sent, or who God sent his son to die for. So there's worth, there's security, there's identity in Christ Jesus. Brethren, that redirects your focus. And when it redirects your focus, I want you to look at the screen behind me, because when we redirect our focus, notice what we have on the screen here behind me. We start to rely on Christ's identity. And when you redirect your focus and you rely on Christ's identity, and I'm looking at that, I must have messed up that screen. I must have messed up that slide somehow. All right, ignore that slide. We're going to go back to this one. I tried to have it for you guys because I know you guys like to write them down, and some of you guys have the class afterwards, but we're going to go this way. When we understand who we are in Christ and it redirects our focus, we start to rely on Christ's identity and not our own. Well, why is that? Because you recognize that your value and your security and your worth come from your relationship with God and not from your possessions, your worldly accomplishments, or even the approval of others. Brethren, you start to redirect your focus and you start to practice gratitude, because you actively focus on what God has already blessed you with, even when you struggle in life. Even when I was in the midst of despair in an alcoholic home with pain and suffering all around, I still was blessed by God. Now, I may have not been able to see it as a 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old boy, but when I look back on my life, you know who helped raise me? Grandma and Grandpa. And I lived with them for 18 years. And when we didn't have food upstairs, I knew who had food downstairs. And we went downstairs, and Grandma made sure our bellies were always full. Always made sure we had shoes without holes in them. Always made sure we had clothes to wear. You see, brothers and sisters, even when there's despair in life, there can still be blessings. But sometimes you got to realize, and you got to be able to mature in life enough to get to the point to where you can look back and see the blessings. Brothers and sisters, you start to look at this, and so you can practice gratitude. You can avoid comparison. Don't compare yourselves to these reality TV stars. Trust me, their lives are messed up. All you got to do is look at, well, don't look at it. I'm not even going to tell you the website because you guys already probably know. But many of their lives are messed up, right? They don't have peace and contentment. Oh, they got money. They may have things like the world says should bring happiness. But even with the things that the world says should bring happiness, they still don't have happiness. They have temporary happiness, but not really long-lasting happiness. Brothers and sisters, you look at this, so we need to avoid comparison. Stop comparing your life to others. Instead, focus on your own journey. Focus on your own improvement. And as you become more like Jesus, jealousy becomes less of an issue. I think about this next one. We need to engage with God and His Word more. Brethren, we need to seek to be transformed, but you can't be transformed of your heart and your mind unless you meditate on God's Word. It's impossible. Because there's ways that seem right to us, but my ways that seem right are based on my worldly experiences. And if I go off my worldly experiences, I'm not always going to make great decisions. I'm not going to make good choices. But if I transform my thinking with God's thinking, all of a sudden the choices that I make are different and they start to bring peace and better outcomes. And so we meditate on God's Word. That's one of the ways we're going to be able to eliminate this envious mindset and this jealous attitude. Brethren, we need to confess and reflect. Well, who do we confess to? At the end of the day, reflect on your thoughts, you reflect on your feelings, and you confess the jealousy. You confess the envy to an almighty God who's loving and merciful and who will always be there and never allow you to walk alone. Ask for His help in overcoming your whatever it is. It could be envy, it could be jealousy, it could be something totally different. And lastly, change your perspective on others. Brethren, there's a reason why probably 200 times in the Bible it tells us that we are to love others. And if we love others, try to see their successes as a blessing from God and find strength in loving them and celebrating alongside with them. And then imitate sometimes somebody's behavior. Not in an unhealthy way, but if I know Pat and I know there's some great attributes and qualities about Pat and his thinking and his life, and I know that I don't have those same attributes, I can start to try to imitate those because Pat's a godly man. And I know he studies his Bible. And I know he's active in his church and in his community and in his workplace. I can start to see what's making him successful and do what? Imitate it, right? Brethren, start to make some of those good attributes your own. Not to have what he has, but to maybe improve the outcomes in your own life. Brethren, there's nothing wrong with that. Imitation is sometimes the greatest form of flattery. Build trust in relationships. Strengthen your relationships with God and with others by building trust, respect, and have communication. Friends and family, when we renew our minds with God's instructions for our life, envy and jealousy start to fade away. God's standards must become our standard through the spiritual growth and meditation of His Word. Lastly, Ephesians 6 and 11 says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." James 4 and 7 says, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you." Brethren, sinful desires don't stand a chance for the child of God who has the shield of faith, who has the helmet of salvation, who has the sword of the Spirit, who walks according to God's standards, because you no longer at a certain point give in to the desires of the flesh. And you understand that these things have been written so you can know that you are saved. Friends and family, if you have questions about envy and jealousy, if this is something you struggle with, have somebody in the congregation that you're close with. Form a mentorship with them. Form a bond with them, a relationship with them. James tells us we're to confess our sins one to another, does it not? You know, there's a reason for that. So that way you could help to have some accountability in your life. So you could have somebody that could help mentor you. So you can have someone to help guide you through the difficulties of life. And there will be difficulties. So brethren, if you need help, ask for it. It will be given to those who ask for it. Help will be given to those who ask for it. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, and you desire to become a child of God, brethren, you could put on Christ in baptism. If you understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you understand what His expectation is for you, and you wish to, you desire to be added to the kingdom, to have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism, brethren, you could do that now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.